Ephesians chapter 4. If you
are looking for or need an outline, we do have some available in the foyer. You can grab one and it'll help you to follow along with our message this evening as we continue our series on marriage and what the Bible has to say about marriage and how we can have a healthy relationship that honors the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. As many know that we have, we had our plow truck stolen, and we had it stolen right from our lot several weeks ago now. And the police did find that plow truck. It's parked out here now. It's not in good shape. It was found in a farmer's field in Waterloo. And it was everything that we wanted was taken. And so just pray for wisdom. We're still dealing with the insurance company now. And so just pray for wisdom as we continue to battle with them. Ephesians chapter 4, insurance companies love taking your money, but they don't like giving you money. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, when it comes to our marriage, oftentimes our attitude is, that's the way we've always done it. Or this is the way our family has always done it. It's interesting, the U.S. standard railroad gauge, that's the distance between rails, is 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Why such an odd number? Because that's the way they built them in England, and American railroads were built by British expatriates. Why did the English adopt this particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. They, in turn, were locked into the gauge because the people who built tramways used the same standards and tools they had used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Why were wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts on the roads. So who built those old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been in use ever since. The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots, 4 feet, 8.5 inches in width. A chariot needed to accommodate 2 war horses. Oftentimes, the attitude, that's the way it's always been, is not a great excuse. When it comes to communication between spouses, again, oftentimes, that's the way we have always done it, is often our excuse. We get into ruts in our communication and assume that there's no other way that we can move forward. And yet, one of the most important areas in our marriage is communication. But not just communication, but communication that is honoring to the Lord. You know, regardless of the influences of your past or your own history as a couple, If you know Christ as your Savior, you can move forward in a new God-honoring direction. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so we have to be willing to follow the Bible and not just continue on the way we've always done it. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes the power of the gospel to transform our life. In chapters 1 and 3, it explains really the theology of salvation and what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. In chapters 4 to 6, it really gives us specific instructions related to change that Christ brings into our life. We could say that chapters 1 and 3 is the theology of being in Christ, and chapters 4 to 6 is the practical teaching of what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind." So God intends for our lives to change. And this includes our communication. You know, the good news is that it is the power of the gospel that can change us. God can use His work in our life to make us the way we ought to be. And this includes a vital part of our marriage. You know, words hold a tremendous power. Words hold a tremendous power. And the power of words are multiplied when they are spoken by people we love. The reality is you could go into a grocery store and someone could walk up to you in that grocery store and say, "I hate you." And you would look at them and you would wonder what is wrong with them and you would move on with your day like nothing happened. But if your spouse said, "I hate you," then you'd be devastated. It would hurt to your core. Our words also hold lasting power. You can probably remember within a matter of seconds the most hurtful thing someone you love said to you. And you can probably also remember unexpected words of praise or thanks for someone that you loved or respected. Although these words may have only lasted a mere second, they have a powerful influence in your life. And this is true in marriage as well. The words you say to one another has extreme significance. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You know, if we were honest tonight, too often a Christian home and Christian communication is no different than a non-Christian home or non-Christian communication. Couples who wouldn't think of physically abusing one another may hurt the other even more deeply with sarcastic or cutting words. Husbands would demean their wives and wives would belittle their husbands. There's yelling and there's screaming and there's silence or there's cutting off. But the reality is no one wins in this type of environment. Not the spouse who hurts the other, not the spouse who clams up and refuses to speak. And perhaps if we were honest tonight, probably the saddest aspect of communication dysfunction is not the harm that's happening, but the good that is being missed. God created us with the need for relational connection. And I believe that marriage is the pinnacle of fulfilling that need. But it requires for us to communicate with each other in a godly, in a positive, and can I say this, in a kind way. It requires that we purposely drive both directions on the communication highway. listening and speaking to one another's hearts. You know, a relation with poor communication is like a traffic jam. And if you want a lesson on what a traffic jam is, then just drive through Toronto at any point in the day. The reality is, with a traffic jam, you're not going anywhere, or at least you're not going anywhere fast. But grace-filled communication opens one another's hearts and allows you to travel further together. Now, in the final 8 verses of Ephesians chapter 4, we notice, not just for marriage, but for every aspect of our life, but we're going to relate it to marriage tonight, we find 4 guidelines on how our communication should be conducted. Now, of course, in keeping with the travel theme, we're going to look at these as 4 guardrails. And these guardrails are going to provide safety and access along the highway of this idea of marriage communication, all right? So these are 4 guardrails to help us to properly communicate with each other. Number 1, I want us to notice tonight the guardrail of truth. The guardrail of truth. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The guardrails of truth really are on either side of the communication highway. And the guardrail of truth is protecting us from 2 ditches. On one side, there is the ditch of speaking anything less than the truth. And then on the other side is the ditch of not speaking at all. Let me give you some practical truths about marriage. First of all, within marriage, letter A, there should be no secrets. There should be no secrets. You know, lying has become a way of life for too many Christians. And I'm talking about from hiding the truth to exaggerating the facts to just bold-faced lies. Any breach in truthfulness will damage a marriage because it destroys the trust that is needed for real communication to take place. The Bible says this in Proverbs 26, verse 28. It says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Listen to me. Marriage is no place for secrets. Marriage is no place for secrets. I'm saying tonight, no private texts. No secret social media, no hidden checking accounts or credit cards, no blocking access to current accounts, no hidden relationships. Every part of our lives should be fully open to the other. You know, when we study the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2, we have a wonderful picture of the total transparency that Adam and Eve had with each other. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And although this verse obviously speaks of the physical intimacy Adam and Eve shared, it also reveals the safety that they felt with each other. You know, the reality is they had no need to cover or hide until sin entered into the picture. And we have to understand as Christians that sin thrives in the shadows. Sin thrives in the shadows. When you hide a part of your life from your spouse, you open your life and your marriage to disaster. Now, what did Jesus teach us about the devil? He taught us that the devil is the father of lies, and that there is no truth. There is no truth in him. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Any departure from truth in a Christian's life opens the door to the devil. Any departure from truth in a Christian's life is going to open the door to the devil. And you know, one of the greatest lies of Satan uses to keep secret sins hidden is that if you expose the truth of hidden sin in your life to your spouse, then it's going to make the situation worse. Now, this is true if you're thinking to expose the sin with the expectation to continue to follow in that sin. But if you are looking to expose that sin to your spouse with the attitude of humility, with a repentance and willing to take the steps forward to make it right and to heal in your marriage, then this is not true. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you have no big secrets your spouse doesn't know. But I guess you really have to ask yourself the question, is everything about your communication fully open and transparent? If your spouse knew everything you know, would he or she think you to be less than honest? You know, I think one of the best ways that we can promote this transparency in our marriage is to embrace accountability. Accountability. And I know many people feel threatened when it comes to accountability. They think that it implies a lack of trust to be accountable to someone. But really the opposite is true. When you choose accountability, you actually build trust. Several years ago, former Vice President Mike Pence made the news because of an article that was written about him. The article said, "Mike Pence never eats alone with a woman other than his wife." And the media ridiculed this. They attacked him for this. And yet, as he lived his life in a political world where scandals of infidelity were rampant all around him, why would it be thought as anything less than honorable for a couple to set boundaries of protection around their marriage? But that's how the world sees it. By setting boundaries of accountability for your marriage, you build trust in one another's hearts. There's a phrase that you can use to help you to understand this, and it's simple. Elevate accountability. Eliminate doubt. Elevate accountability. Eliminate doubt. Listen, if you're going to be home late from work, then pick up your phone and call your wife. Make that call. Explain where you are and who you're with. Your spouse has the right to know where you are. Your spouse has the right to know who you're with. Your spouse has the right to know who you're spending your time with. They have the right to know what's in your emails, what's in your phone, what's in your text messages. And don't feel like you're being interrogated. Don't feel like you're being violated. And don't excuse and don't accuse your spouse of mistrusting you. Eliminate any doubt in the other's mind by elevating accountability between the two of you. But not only do we notice in this scripture that marriage is no place for secrets, I think also practically speaking tonight that there ought to be safe sharing. There ought to be safe sharing. There is more, of course, the truthfulness than what we don't say. What about also what we do say? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You know, good communication is proactive communication where your spouse is the one person on earth that you should be able to share anything and everything with. You know, regular communication is the highway to complete openness. And without the real exchange of your thoughts and your emotions, and at the end of the day, there is really no depth in your relationship. Men sometimes feel anxious, and often they'll feel worried when communication is emphasized. They don't always find it easy to share their thoughts. They don't always find it easy to share their feelings. And it's even worse when others are sharing their thoughts and feelings with them. But without learning healthy, godly communication, your relationship is going nowhere fast. And gentlemen, let me remind you tonight that your wife needs to talk. She needs to talk. That is how God made her. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love, in Ephesians 4:15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's a wonderful expression in our Bible, speaking the truth in love. Because really within marriage, the emotional climate of a marriage should be that it's easy to speak the truth. It should promote growth together. To most women, a safe environment is knowing that her husband is listening and that her feelings will not be ridiculed or made light of. And ladies, for most men, a safe environment is knowing that what he shares with you will go no further than that conversation. That it's not going to be shared with your mother, it's not going to be shared with your friends, it will be shared with no one else. And a wife who learns to keep confidence with what her husband shares will find that her husband is more willing to share, more willing to speak and talk. A man's emotions may be simpler and straightforward than a woman's, but he is generally less willing to expose them. The Bible says this in Proverbs 31, in verse 11 of the Proverbs 31 woman. It says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And so remember that there's two sides to speaking the truth in love. There's, of course, speaking the truth, but then there's also speaking the truth in love. Number two tonight, I want us to think about the guardrail of indignation. Indignation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, when there's a communication breakdown, you know, we often come to an impasse. And it's how we deal with that impasse that is important. Because no real relationships avoid conflict. No real relationships avoid conflict. In fact, any relationship that does avoid conflict either has no depth or has an underlining stress that one or the other will not acknowledge. And we're going to look at this next week in our next lesson, how to deal with conflict and give you more thoughts on that. But just a couple of thoughts as we come to this impasse and in our conversation when conflict comes. First of all, the Bible teaches us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, that we are to be angry at the problem and not the person. Be angry at the problem and not the person. The Bible says this, if we love God, we hate sin. That's what the Bible says. It says in Psalm 97, verse number 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And so those that love God hate sin. Hatred and anger are not always wrong emotions, but they are wrong when we are directing it to each other. They're wrong when we're directing it at our spouse. So when you're dealing with conflict, determine to stand together in anger. That is, be angry together at the problem, and don't be angry at each other. Henry Ford said this, don't find a fault, find a remedy. Don't find a fault, find a remedy. And listen, husband and wives, you're on the same team. You're on the same team. Rather than pointing fingers at one another, jointly tackle the problem that is hurting or threatening your relationship. Come together and find a solution. And so don't get angry at the person, get angry at the problem. But also, and this is so important, do not let the anger linger. Do not let the anger linger. Do make sure that you make a resolve in your marriage to never go to bed angry with one another, ever, ever. You know, this doesn't mean that you're going to come up with a solution. This doesn't mean that the problem is going to be solved. There may be times when you have to simply reach out to the other and affirm your commitment to solving the problem and wait till the morning. Sometimes a good night's sleep and a new perspective helps you. Spend some time and pray together and ask God to help you. But never go to bed angry at each other. The guardrail of protective indignation helps you protect the most important part of your life. And that is the heart. The heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, and you're going to guard your marriage. Guard your heart, and you're going to guard your relationship. You know, refusing to direct your anger toward your spouse gives you an advantage in communication. And that advantage is to listen. The Bible says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Your grandmother might have said it differently. She might have said, there's a reason you have two ears and only one mouth. My grandmother used to say that a lot. Sometimes we hear our spouse without actually listening to them. Have you ever lived somewhere near a place where there's loud noises? Maybe it's a train or maybe it's traffic. And at first the noise is distracting and it feels overbearing in your life. But in time you learn to completely tune it out. The noise is still there and you still hear it, but you're no longer listening to it. When our reflex response to a situation is anger, when our first reflex is to react in anger, then we miss hearing the heart of our spouse. How many times we act in anger and not truly listen to what our spouse has to say. And so the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart against anger. And we can be free to hear and to truly listen, and ultimately to find a solution to the problem. Number three, the guardrail of kindness. Of kindness. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Have you ever stepped back from a conversation and thought to yourself, wow, that sounded harsh? Maybe suppose all of us have done that. And it's amazing to me in my own life, and I'm sure that you would agree, that the basic courtesies that we show strangers are sometimes absent in our dearest relationships. Isn't that incredible? And in particular, marriage. The Bible teaches us that we are to have kind speech. You know, if you're into sports, I like hockey. Hockey doesn't have any out of bounds. You can't get away in hockey. You have the puck, you're in big trouble. But in basketball, you have the lines, the court, out of bounds. And it keeps the game continual. It keeps everyone within the area of the game. And out of bounds is important. And having these out of bounds in our communication is also important. And I want to give you five simple rules that are important for communication with your spouse. And listen, these rules are so basic that you're probably tempted to overlook them. But I think they're important, and I think it's important for us to notice them here tonight. Number one, letter A, never threat with divorce. Never threaten with divorce. Usually, whoever mentions the D word, divorce, first, is trying to get the other person's attention. And yet, listen, once you crack that door open and even suggest of its possibilities, you are giving Satan entrance to push that door open wider. And it's important to look at that as a note of bounds. We're not going to go there. Never threaten with divorce. Never argue in front of the kids. Never argue in front of the kids. If you have young kids, this is so important. Or if you have older kids, it's important. You know, I think the greatest gift that you can give your children is to love your spouse. The greatest gift that you can give your children is to love your spouse. And sometimes parents purposely involve their children in arguments or disagreements in order to shame the other spouse. And sometimes we're so self-focused in the argument that we don't even consider the effect that it has on our children. Hearing their parents fight, listen, it does influence children. It does. It makes them insecure. It worries them about the disagreement. Is it my fault? Did I cause this? And even it impacts their academics because of the emotional distress it creates. And so make a rule in your marriage that we're going to stand united in love in front of our children. And if we have any arguments or disagreements, we're going to do it in private. And then also, letter C, never attack personally. This is really the practical outworking of attacking a problem rather than a person. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Instead of accusing your spouse, saying, "You always leave your socks on the bathroom floor." I speak from experience on this one. "You always leave your socks on the bathroom floor because you don't care how much work I do around here." I'm just joking, by the way. Maybe. And yet, your vantage point, you know, you could ask the question, "I'm feeling overwhelmed with keeping the bathroom clean. I know it seems like a small thing, but you mind putting your socks in the hamper in the bedroom after a shower?" Don't presume that you know your spouse's motives, or don't turn an action into a lack of character. At the end of the day, it's important to never attack your spouse personally. And then also take breaks during tense moments. Take breaks. When you sense frustration or maybe your anger is rising, then take a couple of moments to gather your emotions and to remember that you love your spouse before engaging in the conversation. You know, I think it's important for us, instead of giving your spouse a piece of your mind, maybe you should give yourself a slice of time. And usually, if you take a few minutes, you take some time and you pray, you take some time away from the problem, you are far less likely to say something that you'll regret. Because our words hurt. Our words hurt. You know, escalating emotions and communication can be like a car overheating in a road trip. The fact that it's overheating means that there's a problem, but it's best to let the engine cool before addressing it. Although it's best to not let your car overheat in the first place, just as it's best to not let a disagreement in your marriage become heated, yet when it happens, you need to let the engine cool before putting water in. And even so, it's wise when you are frustrated to give each other space before attempting to resolve a disagreement. But wait a minute, there's an important thought in this. Because I think it's important to practice a timeout, to give it some time, to give it some space. But this is for neither spouse can use this to shut down the conversation. If you step away from a problem and you need some time to cool down, then make sure that you both agree to come back and to solve the problem in a godly manner. And then number four, and we'll be done. When we talk about our communication, our conversations, there is also the guardrail of edification. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We began this lesson by talking about the power in our words. And for all the power they have to wound and to hurt one another, the reality is our words also have a tremendous power to build. And that's what we want to do. The word edify means to build. Think of the word edifice. It's a building. And God teaches us that our words should build, edify. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Love builds. Love edifies. And so every time we use words to criticize, every time we use words to tear down our spouse, really what we're saying, and this is not my opinion, this is what God says. Really what we're saying is, "I don't love you." Because love edifies. It edifies. Every time we speak words of encouragement and praise, we are communicating love in one of the most meaningful ways possible. I think one of a wonderful Bible study that you could do individually or maybe as a couple, a great Bible study is to understand the impact of words and how God desires for us to use our words to help other people. I heard the story of a husband who read an article to his wife about how women use 30,000 words a day and how men only use 15,000 words a day. And the wife replied, "Because we have to repeat everything to men." And the husband turned to his wife and said, "What?" Since we exchange words with one another every day, we should purpose to use our words to minister grace to each other. We should purpose to use our words to build up each other. And so I want to give you, as we close the message tonight, seven ways we can use our words to build each other up. Number one, building words give instruction and wisdom. Building words, words that edify, give instruction and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31 says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." Building words give direction, letter B. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." We understand tonight that building words is words that praise the Lord or give praise and blessing to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 51, verse 15 says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Building words encourage others. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Building words are pleasant and appropriate. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, Proverbs 16, 24, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Building words also, they promote healing. They encourage healing. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And building words, words that edify, bring security and truth. They bring security and truth. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You know, as we work at communication and marriage, we will have times that we mess up. Because guess what? We're not perfect. And we'll scrap the guardrails that we looked at in this lesson. Sometimes we'll swerve into the ditch and maybe sometimes we'll end up even driving the opposite direction we intended to go. But when we struggle to go forward or when we mess up by overcorrecting, don't just put your communication in park and quit trying. Don't just shut down or leave all of the communicating to your spouse, because communication is a two-way highway. And it's best if we keep moving forward. We're speaking and we're listening. We're speaking and we're listening. And there may be some frustrations along the way, but this is the highway to happiness in our relationships. So we keep on driving. We keep on communicating. And we keep on showing grace to our spouse. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much.